This is one of those days, again, where I'm very sure of the topic. We'll see what all the Lord wants to say through us today. Try to be open to His voice. Let's take just a second and have prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for the spark of inspiration I received yesterday just to know that we were to talk to the group today about your return. Guide and direct in every detail of the service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Vince, tell me if I need to change mics. I don't know why it would be any different, but... Rapture readiness. If you want to follow in the scripture, I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 24. Rapture readiness. What am I talking about? If the word rapture is new to you, I don't think it is to most of you. The rapture is that event we refer to in the scripture where the Christians are caught out of this world and taken to be with the Lord. The word rapture itself is not a word we find. We've come up with that name because the scripture refers to being caught away. And that's what the word rapture means in the scriptural context, to be caught away. We live in interesting times, and I felt yesterday God spoke to me very clearly that we were to talk about rapture readiness, being ready for the return of Christ. If you attend here much, you know that we believe with all of our heart that we live in the season of the return of the Lord. We live in the time period nearing the tribulation period. There are some who believe the tribulation has started. I think there are key events that would indicate that the tribulation has started, and I believe personally that we're nearing the tribulation and we're in the pre-tribulation time. Many people are a little afraid to talk about end times. You're labeled a prophet of doom if you do that by some. Others are afraid because, oh, there's things that aren't specifically spelled out. And the Bible does say, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And many things have to be discovered through study. And God wants us to delve in and see what he has to say and search out. The Bible says we will know the season of his return. No man knows the day or the hour, but we will know the season. I'm going to read from Matthew 24, but I primarily want to talk from verses 36 through 51. I am going to read a fair amount here. I'll move right along. Matthew 24 says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all this? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And of course, that short-term prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus the Roman general came in and burnt Jerusalem. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Did you know that there's lots of Christ today? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's lots of people saying, I am Christ over here. Here's the way. We know there's one Christ. There's one Jesus Christ. There's one way. There's one mediator between God and man. And it's only through the name of Jesus that we can find salvation. But there are many saying, oh, it's over here, it's over here, it's over here. It's just name something different. It's over here, it's over there. He said one of the signs of his coming that many would come and say, I'm Christ, and deceive many. Or I am the way. Here is the truth. Here's the real life. For Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you be not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. We live in the time period of birth pains, when the earth is literally groaning, and there are the birth pains to bring forth Christ as the sky is parted and Jesus appears in the sky. But we live in the time period of birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? The closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. Yes, there's always been disease. Yes, there's always been famine. Yes, there's always been earthquakes. That can be argued. But the intensity of today. Yes, there's been wars and rumors of wars. But when have we ever seen a time when the push of one button could destroy half the world? It's escalating. The birth pains are increasing, and we're nearing the time. Then he says in verse 9, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. I believe that specifically is for the Jewish nation. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. One of the signs of the return of the Lord is the fact that the gospel has gotten around the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gives everybody opportunity. And one of the signs of his coming is that the gospel has been preached all around the world and to the farthest and remote places, and now through satellite to some of the most remote places in the world can hear the gospel any hour of the day. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let those who be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on his roof go back down to take anything out of his house. Boy, I could talk about all that, but I'm not going to. That's not my topic today. That's reference to the abomination set up in the middle of the tribulation period when the Jewish temple is rebuilt and the Antichrist is going to go in and set up his image and declare that he is God and demand worship. He says, when that happens, get out of there. Get out of there. Flee. Let no one in the field go back to get his coat. How dreadful will those days be? How difficult it'll be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. And pray that your journey doesn't take place on the winter or the Sabbath, for then will be great tribulation like never was or ever shall be. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says, look, here is Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders and miracles. Did you know there can be miracles that aren't of God? Did you know there can be miracles that aren't of God? There can be supernatural things that are not of God, but they're through the power of the enemy. It's interesting that at the beginning of this chapter, when he's asked, what will be the signs of thy coming and the end of the age? The first thing he said is, take heed that no man deceive you. That's a prayer I've prayed 10,000 times at least. I pray it almost every day. Been walking with the Lord for 42 years, 365 days a year. That's a lot of times. Almost every day I pray, Lord, don't let me be deceived and give me the wisdom to see truth. I would encourage you to join me in that prayer. We're entering into some difficult times, and there's some difficult times up the road as we near the tribulation hour. And there'll be false things that look real. Beware of signs and wonders unless you know and it's confirmed to you, and seek confirmation that it's of God, for many will be deceived, it says. Verse 26, if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go there. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever there is a carcass, the vultures will be gathered. immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. I personally believe this passage in Matthew 24, this next segment, I believe that's the opening of the sixth seal. It matches with Revelation. I've often said Matthew 24 is a mini version of the book of Revelation. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, it buds, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know it is near, right at the door. I tell you, this generation will not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. About 6 months ago, I spoke on that passage. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but I am going to highlight it. I believe personally, and I'll always say that in regard to Bible prophecy. I don't hash with people about doctrine. I don't bicker with people about doctrine. But I've come to believe that passage is very much as it says. I believe that the generation that was living, the generation that was born when the fig tree budded, is the generation that's going to see these things. And I believe with all of my heart that the budding of the fig tree was when Israel became a nation in 1948. Many have argued that, well, how long is a generation? Some say it's 40 years. The Bible says that your lifespan will be 70, which is 70 years, if by reason of strength. If he gives you extra strength, you'll have 80, which is 80 years. If I am right that this passage is in reference to the budding of the fig tree being Israel becoming a nation, and there's certainly scriptural backing for that, for it says in the last days, I'll recall my people from all nations, regather them to Israel. In the book of Joel, Israel is referred to as God's fig tree. Jesus said here, when the fig tree buds, this generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. I believe we're in the shadows of the tribulation hour and the return of Jesus Christ. How long's a generation? We could argue and fuss about what that is. It seems to me that a lifespan would be a generation. And the Bible speaks, if by reason of strength we have 80 years, if you add that up, we definitely are in the pre-tribulation hour. I don't know if I have that interpreted exactly right, but I believe it does match throughout the scripture and seems theologically sound. If you would like to go back and read in the book of Ezekiel, some of you that are heavier studiers than others, and read about the regathering of Israel in the last days, boy, there's a lot of things that match. And I believe that even the trouble currently in the Middle East, all that's going on, Iran swears that they are going to wipe Israel completely off the map. That is scriptural. In the last days, Israel is going to have some incredible torture and torment, and they will then turn, many of them in their atheistic condition. They believe, I shouldn't say atheistic condition, they believe in a God, but they do not believe and they reject Jesus. That was the big issue. But the Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced. He's going to appear and he's going to show his hands. It says they'll look on him who they pierced. He's going to appear and show his hands like he did to Thomas. Thomas was the doubter of the disciples. Interesting, I've named that. I've prayed for more faith all of my life. But we often think of our names and what they mean. But Thomas was a doubter of the disciples, and he said, I'm not going to believe it. Peter came back with the incredible story. Mary came back with the incredible story of Easter, of all she had seen and heard, and he said, I've had enough of this. I saw him die. I saw him bury him. I'm going to have to touch the scar in his hand to believe it. Do you know that Jesus meets us where we are? Go ahead and ask him. Go ahead and ask him. I've had people tell me, oh, I'll never believe in God. I've said, step out and ask him something. But then hang on. He'll do it in his own way and in his own time. But when he does, you're like, oh my, and Thomas turned into such a devoted disciple, and it was Jesus who came into the room, the doors being closed. Ain't that cool? Of course, science has figured out how he did that, you know. You know, used to, they thought, how could you do that? Well, you get to your atomic, you know, you're full of holes. You know, really, we're made up of atoms, and we're full of holes. And go lots of directions for that. But you can actually, if you're arranged right quickly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could actually walk through a wall, you know. And Jesus appeared in the room, the doors being closed, and he said, Thomas, touch my hands and touch my side. And it was Thomas who cried out, the doubter, and said, my Lord and my God, and became a devoted disciple. You know that Jesus will meet you where you are. I got off subject there, forgot where I was talking about Thomas. Where was I? What's that? Was that it? Yeah, that's right. Thanks. But there was something else I was going to tie in there, and I forgot it. It'll come back to me. Israel becoming a nation, the fig tree. I believe that Jesus' prediction here is that this generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. And I believe that we're going to see that in the near future. And the skeptics are going to look on and say it's right. Go back and look in Scripture. That's where I was. Go back and look in Scripture. And you will see that God's word ties together. And what it says in Revelation, it matches in Matthew. And oh, wow, this matches the book of Daniel. Oh, wow, this prophet said this. This prophet said this. They lived 100 years apart. But it matches. And we are nearing the time of the return of Christ. Now, the passage I have on the wall, I'm going to read now. Excuse me. Matthew 24:36. No one knows the day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. All right, before I read further, so he's saying, what are the conditions going to be like in the season of the return of the Lord? He said, well, it's going to be like the days of Noah. If you go back and read about the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, it says that the thoughts of men's minds were evil continually, and God repented and it grieved him in his heart that he had made man. Marrying and giving in marriage and broken relationships, and as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. And of course, God brought fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the horrible moral sin. As the men of the city were wanting, I just want to say it as tactful as possible, the Bible says it's a shame to speak of the things done in darkness. But the men of the city actually wanted to have sexual relationship with the angels that God had sent to warn the city. I mean, you talk about the thoughts of men's minds being evil continually. We're not too far off. In our world today, we're not too far off as it was in the days of Sodom. What will the conditions be like? And I need to say to you in regard to that, that these are days that can wear you down. Lot, Abraham's nephew, lived in Sodom. And it says, there's an interesting verse there in Genesis. It says, Lot vexed, actually this is in reference to Genesis, but it's in the epistles. It's in reference to Lot, though. It says, Lot vexed, this is in the King James Version, it says, Lot vexed his soul daily with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Vexed means to wear down. Anybody work in a factory? Wear down. Lot vexed his soul daily. In other words, daily, the being in this influence of a days of Noah, days of Sodom, being in this immoral environment where anything goes and the thoughts of men's minds are evil continually, it can wear you down. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes because that's actually the theme God gave me for this morning in regard to rapture readiness. Beware of getting worn down. Beware of getting worn down, because when you become worn down, you become vulnerable. When you become mentally tired, you become vulnerable. These are days we want to be sharp. We want to be focused. We want to be rested as much as possible. And I say that with compassion and mercy and understanding, because I've been through the family raising years. Pastored a large church while raising four boys, and pressures on every side, and it does take some sorting, and it does take some weeding the garden and cutting some things out of your schedule. You just can't. Did you know you can't do everything? Does anybody know that? And lots of folks have good ideas of all the things you should be involved in. Weed your garden. Weed your garden. Some things have to be done. Certain amount of income. Don't get in debt so far that you got to work 10 jobs. Don't get in debt so far that you got to work 10 jobs. It's okay to lower your standard of living. Heaven's got streets of gold. It's okay to lower your standard of living. We don't have to have everything in our early 20s that our parents have in their 70s. They were in the workforce their whole life. Okay? God will give you every good and perfect gift comes from God. There's nothing wrong with having some nice things. And God will give you some nice things. God's given me a home after a fire. It's nicer than I ever dreamed to have. When I come up the drive from my prayer walk, I always say, Lord, I never dreamed I'd be a pastor and have a home this nice. This place is a mansion. I never dreamed I'd have a house like this. And it's His doings. It's three times the house that burnt. And God will bring goodness to you along the way, but weed the garden and keep your priorities right. Lot's soul was daily worn down by the filthy conversation of the wicked. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 40 of Matthew 24, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what hour your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not let his house be broken up. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. You ever have company pull up and the house is a mess? Anybody? You look out the window and you're like, oh no. I have people sometimes I can read their lips and they're saying, there's the pastor. I try to warn people with a text ahead of time. Pull up, company, carload of company pulls up and the house is an absolute mess. And everything's an absolute disaster. I want to be ready for his return. In fact, we read in Luke 12 where it speaks of opening the door immediately. Hey, that's the Lord coming. That's the Lord coming. Come on in. I've been waiting on you. State of readiness. Rapture readiness. Who is that faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them as food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant. Their master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. I'm not going to finish out that particular passage. For the sake of time, I want to move on. I grew up hearing about the rapture of the church and the time when the Christians would be called out. And before I tell a little story, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians, for here's a second passage. And this would be good for somebody to write down. If you can't follow it, please write these down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Brothers, I would not have you ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Now verse 14, We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, now he's talking about the people who are still alive, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Okay, how's this going to work? Well, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Trumpet's going to sound. And the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. I think, I can't prove this, but I think he's going to shout our name. There's a lot in the Bible about names. And we get a new name in heaven. And his name is put on our forehead, the scripture says. Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he distinctly said his name, because if he'd have just said, come forth, the Son of God, God in the flesh, everyone who'd ever died would have risen. But he specifically pointed and said, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe God's going to call your name, because this is a personal walk. I can't say that without crying, because I love my walks. And you know what I found out 10 years ago when I was at death's door, and some of you have been there too, not all of you, but some of you. I found out that he knows you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. And it gets real personal. When they say you're not going to live the night, he'll give you a peace, he'll give you a joy, and he'll give you an anticipation. I found myself even in a time of pulled back and forth of, Lord, there's a side of me wants to go be with you. There's a side of me wants to see my kids and grandkids, especially my grandchildren, grow up. It gets real personal. Get it personal ahead of time. Get it personal ahead of time. Trim your schedule. Set your priorities correctly. Spend time with God and become that friend we've preached on the last 2 weeks. And he's going to call your name. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. And he's going to shout, Virginia. And my mom's going to come out of the grave over behind Skinner Chapel. And if Kevin Woodhouse back here, who's in a wheelchair this morning, is alive and remains until the coming of the Lord, right after those are raised, because we follow them, he hears Kevin. And I believe that he's going to call your name. It doesn't say he's going to call your name. It says he'll descend with a shout in the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Isn't that incredible? Gravity cut, you're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. My daddy preached on this with such passion that you just went home wondering if he was going to have lunch. My dad just preached on the rapture with such passion that you did. You went home and you thought, man, I wonder if we're going to have lunch before the Lord comes. And I never will forget, I came home from school one day and I thought I missed a rapture. Anybody had that happen? No hands. I was misbehaved a lot in school, so I wasn't feeling real good about myself. And I came home from school one day, and it was a really strange thing, but I think this happened for a purpose, because I've never forgot this experience. My parents, my dad was a traveling evangelist, and we lived down Huntington County, and we lived on this old gravel road by the Wabash River where the Huntington Reservoir is now, not Salamone, the Huntington Reservoir. And we had to move out of there when they put in the reservoir, and they did away with all those homes and made that flood area. But we lived in a house there that a lady let us live for free. We were very poor, and Daddy was in the ministry, and she knew there was a big family, because originally there were seven of us. And she cared a lot about Daddy's ministry, and she was elderly, and she was afraid to be alone. And she came to him, and she said, Pastor Jack, if you and your family would like to live here free, if you'll take care of the yard and keep the place up, you can live here for free. and I'll live in the little apartment we've made in the back. Her name was Bessie Shear. How about that? I remember that. And down the road were some very good friends of my dad. And actually, they're precious to me. Their name were Kenny and Dorothy Summers. And I say that with a lot of passion because I believe when you're in the ministry and you're fighting principalities and powers that God assigns people to help you. And that means a lot to me because I have several Summers families in my life that I know God has assigned to help me, and they just show up at the right times. We'd be praying, and Mom would pray at the meal, and she'd say, Lord, you know the revival services. Daddy's been speaking in a lot of poor churches, and there hasn't been much income come in because Daddy just went on a free will offering basis and would preach two-week revivals, traveled, always had a beat-up old car, didn't run. And Mom would say at the table, provide what we need. This was great for my faith as a child. She would say at the table, provide what we need. You know the stuff's getting low in the refrigerator. Here would come Kenny and Dorothy Summers and say, we brought you a quarter beef. And I would see that. And I remember one time, Mom and Dad were praying about their old car that was just done for and had way too many miles. And Pam's dad and several men from their church showed up with a big box. And you know how people wrap a box and then they put it in another box and then they put it in another box and there's like nine boxes? Well, they did that. And I never will forget my mother. They'd had her unwrap it and she opened the first box and on the top was a $100 bill taped on her. Now, in those days, that was back in 1959, 1960, that's a lot of money. And you could buy a new car for $1,200 to $1,500. And there were nine boxes with $100 on top each one. And I remember my mom had opened that, and I can still see her, Pam. I can still see her going, oh, my goodness. And she'd just clap her hands, and they'd say, open the next box. And she opened that, and there was nine $100 bills in there. But God provided. And it's neat how that God brings people in your life to take care of you. Little exit ramp there. But Summers lived down the road from us. And I'm talking about missing the rapture. And I came home from school, and Mom and Dad had left the car in the driveway and had walked, which was a little unusual, walked the distance down the road. And Kenny and Dorothy Summers were working in their garden, and they were down there talking to him in the garden. But Kenny had called on the old dial phone there, party line, remember those? Had called on the old phone and said, Jack, I need to talk to you about something. So they just hurried down there. Well, they had just finished eating, so all the stuff was still on the table. So I get home, and everything's still on the table and part of a sandwich, and the car's there, and there ain't a soul anywhere. And I am walking around the house going, Dad, 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 Dad! And I'm like, oh, no, it happened. I missed the rapture. I know Dad would go. I know Mom would go. I know everybody else in the family. I was the ornery one. So you can see where I felt like I stood. Having a little fun with that. But at an early age, it became a reality to me about the whole thing of Christians leaving. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Many believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation period starts, that the Christians will be taken out of this world to meet the Lord in the air. And they'll be protected from the entire tribulation period. I do not believe that. I used to. I used to believe in pre-tribulation rapture. I hope that is true. And I hope the pre-tribulation people are right. I then moved to believing that it would be mid-tribulation. But now I'm more lean toward pre-wrath. That we'll go through part of the tribulation period and we will experience the wrath of the Antichrist, for he will hate Christians. But before God's wrath comes on this sinful world and the Antichrist is punished, he'll take his people out. God never takes his wrath out on his own people. The days of Noah, where were Noah and his family during the flood? In the safety of the ark. With provision and care and the Lord's hand. No man knows the day or the hour. But the importance is readiness. Where are you this morning in your own relationship with God? Right after Matthew 24, It's interesting, right after he finishes talking about these events, he says, this generation will not pass till all be fulfilled. He goes into the passage that I just read, that one will be taken, the other left. Then Matthew 25 is the story of the 10 virgins. I do want to read one other scripture before I read that one. I just noticed on the iPad that I missed 1 Corinthians 15. I referred to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 is where it says that we'll open, can you open immediately to him? But 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, if you want to write that down, that's a great rapture verse. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. So reading from Matthew 24, from 1 Thessalonians 4. We know the Lord, we put that together. We know the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We know the instantaneous manner in which it'll be from 1 Corinthians 15, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. Science tells us that our eye is constantly, the old-fashioned word's twinkling. It's a reaction to light. It's filtering light, and it does it multiple times in a second. It's interesting how quickly God will call us out. At an hour that you think not, Matthew 24, one will be at the mall. If I can paraphrase, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. In Luke 12, then, it says that we want to open immediately. Readiness, rapture readiness, that's critical. All right, now Matthew 25, the next passage is the story of the 10 virgins. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this. You notice on the wall I have detachment and purity. The story in Matthew 25 is the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Virginity representing purity. The suddenness in which we go speaks of not being attached to this world. Be careful, hear me. Be careful getting too attached. Be deeply appreciative of the things that you own. Do you own them or do they own you? My brother came home with a brand new car one time. He was so proud of it, and he'd overspent probably what he should, and he bought a new car. He brought it to the house. I was amazed at my mom. She said, what do you think of my new car? And he said, do you have the car, or does the car have you? Watered on his parade a little bit. Don't be too attached to things of this earth. We're going to pull up stakes pretty quickly. I love what I see happening, and I know many of you have said the same thing. It's not unique to me for sure, but I believe it's unique to Christians that truly love the Lord. I've said many times lately to you, and I feel this at the bottom of my heart, I'm more appreciative of the things I have than I ever have been, but I'm less attached. More appreciative, but less attached. Lord, don't let me be too attached to the things of this world, for I need to be very ready. Rapture readiness, very quickly be ready to leave, for we know not the day or the hour when the Lord will come. And now it speaks of the five wise virgins, speaking of purity. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming. That's interesting. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all, I want you to get that, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Interesting that the wise and foolish says they all became drowsy. And we'll come back to that in a minute. At midnight, the cry came. Now, did you notice it said the bridegroom was a long time in coming? At midnight, I have written in my Bible, at midnight, it's usually been dark for at least 3 hours. It's going to get a little dark before the Lord comes. We don't know the day or hour. It's going to happen very suddenly when you least expect it. State of readiness. Don't be too attached. Got to pull up stakes. Got to pull up stakes quickly to go be with the Lord. He was a long time in coming, and at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, go out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps to go to the wedding. It's a word picture. We're not going to go into all that. The foolish ones said to the wise, now remember they all went to sleep. But the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, our lamps have gone out. Give us of your oil, our lamps are going out." And they replied, "There may not be enough for both us and you." You got to have your own oil. You can't get in on your daddy's salvation. You can't get in on your mama's salvation. You got to have your own. When this comes down to the wire, it's you and God. I've been near death experience. Many of you have too. A lot of similarity in what I'm talking about with the rapture and rapture readiness. They said, "Give us some of your oil." He said, "No, there ain't enough for both of us." You got to have your own relationship with the Lord. You got to have your own connection. You got to make the trip to the cross. And we have to do that individually. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy for yourselves." They must have known where they sold it. They must have known where to get it. Interesting, when a national disaster comes, the church is packed the next Sunday because they know where to get the oil. Church. Interesting, after 9/11, man, it's standing room only. We got some 9/11s coming. I won't be ready. I won't be too attached. The pure in heart will see God. We're not perfect. We make our mistakes. And we have to go back to the blood of Christ from time to time. "I write you that you sin not," 1 John 2:1. "But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sin," or the payment for our sin, "and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Keep things right. Go to the Lord, repent, get back on track, get back in the saddle. Don't be too attached. Keep purity of heart a priority. But while they were on their way, the foolish ones, to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Oh, God's going to close the door? The door was shut. Later, the others came, "Sir, sir, open the door." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." So is this thing going to come down to the wire and God's going to call it and blow the whistle? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? But boy, we got a lot of popular teaching nowadays, don't we? That's drawn thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And they're afraid to say the door's going to get shut one of these days. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time of grace. But I'm telling you, sure as you're sitting here, there's a time coming when the door is shut. I didn't write this. It was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the prophets and apostles. All scripture is given of God. But it says that the five foolish virgins came back and said, "Open the door." And he said, "Sorry, I don't know you." So we need to be balanced in our message. You follow me? We need to be balanced in our message. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the incredible time of mercy. That's why between the songs sometimes we're pulling on you. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when you can have your slate wiped clean, but there can come a time when the door will be shut. I have to be fair and honest about the gospel. Rapture readiness. And then it ends with, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day or hour your Lord may come. Now, I'm going to be done here directly. So, what's the danger of, and what's the emphasis for today? Because I believe God laid this topic on my heart today. We can draw lots of things, but I believe the nuts and bolts and the meat of what we're to get today is, I think the danger, American Christians, is becoming worn down and running out of oil. Becoming worn down, Lot vexed his soul daily with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Real quick, I'm almost done. 2 Timothy 3, and I have that up there for you, if you want to write that down, says, in the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, we see that. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Why am I reading that verse? Because that's the world you live in. That's who you're rubbing shoulders with. It can wear you down. In the last days, dangerous times will come. I just read it. Let me quote it again. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without natural affection. You're in that world. I'm in that world. We're rubbing shoulders with a society. That's how they think. It can wear you down. Keep the oil replenished. Keep the oil replenished. The oil. We anoint people with oil. The Bible speaks to do that. Is there power in this little bottle of oil? No. But what it represents is incredibly powerful, for the oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit. Prophets were anointed with oil. Was it the oil? No. It was what it represented, the power of the Holy Spirit. In this world you live, in this money mouth factory that you work in, you need the anointing of God on your life. One man, one woman, and God are a majority. And you need that on your life. In the business that you operate in, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. Don't let the oil run out. Rapture readiness. Detached. Appreciative for what you have, but not attached to what you have. Ready to pull up stakes very quickly. Five wise virgins. Purity. Seeking purity of heart. Replenish the oil. Replenish the oil. You've heard this till it's wore you out. Don't you dare go sleep. How do you replenish the oil? Don't make it harder than it is. Time with God, prayer and scripture, rest and stillness and quiet time. Assemble. When you come to church, it replenishes your oil. You with me? You come in here and you're not sure you even wanted to come this morning, and the songs get going and you get thinking. If you get your mind and detach from the world and put yourself in a spiritual place, when you leave, someone says, are you glad you went? Yes, I'm glad I went. We replenish the oil. The devil will do everything he can to keep you out of church. He'll come up with a million reasons why you shouldn't be here. Why do I bug you if you miss church? Not because we're counting noses. We don't have an attendance board in here. Not because we're trying to be, look successful among a big crowd. That's not what we're about. I know that you live in a world in 2 Timothy 3 where you're rubbing shoulders with people who are abusive and proud and sinful, and you're in the middle of all that, and God's calling you out, and you've got to replenish the oil. And that happens through time with God, rest, stillness, and quiet, assembling with others, a sensible schedule. Filter the input, you guys and gals. Your eye gate and ear gate, filter it, garbage in, garbage out. You get that stuff in your head, devil will try to get to take root in your heart, and pretty soon you're changing the wrong way. filter your input. Time with God, replenish the oil. All right, I got to close. Jesus is coming back. The Lord himself will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says, and I close with this question. If you look there, you'll find this to be exactly accurate in the King James Version. That passage closes and it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So I got a question for you. Is this topic comforting or does it make you uneasy? Is this topic comforting or does it make you uneasy? If you're uneasy, there's some things need work. Maybe we've let the oil, supply drop. Boy, I don't know, Lord, if I want you to show up. I don't know if I want that. Boy, they don't see my house. Don't pull up in the drive yet. I want to be able to say, Lord, Pam, look, the Lord's here. Pam, the Lord's here. Come on in. Come on, the porch, throw the front door open. Come on in. We're not perfect, but we're faithful. God's called us to be faithful. When I return, will I find any faith, or faithful is the original Greek word. I'm not a perfect husband. If you don't believe it, ask this lady up here. But I'm a faithful husband. You get it? God wants faithfulness in our love. I love her. God wants that. That's what our hearts to be. We're not perfect. We're not always going to do it right. We're going to get worn down at times, but stay faithful. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the privilege of sharing the music and the replenishing of the oil that does. Thank you for these scriptures. And you know, we've covered quite a bit of territory this morning and a lot of verses, but I think we highlighted what you wanted us to today. Take these words and use them. And watch over us through the afternoon. Lord, we're very, very appreciative to you for all you've done. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.